Isaiah chapter 1, and firstly in verse number 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his own, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Come down to verse number 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. A verse from chapter 53, please. Verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That will be our reading. We trust the Lord will bless it to us. I want to think about a few matters. Central to them are the little statement, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That really is the central idea of this passage, isn't it, and of the gospel. We want to bring you to the point through the scriptures where you can come, as it were, face to face with the Lord and find in him the way in which you can be cleansed and have your sins forgiven. But firstly, we need to understand that real need that is ours. And I've thought about that in the little word that we find in verse number 2. They have rebelled. Rebellion. It's a sad thing, rebellion, you know. Especially as you read through these verses and find it means opposition to God. Not doing what God has required. Rebellion. I was just thinking of the whole picture of a soul without the Saviour. And you read right down this first part of this chapter. It's a sad picture, you know. And if we can stop for a minute and think about it, how does God see us if we're not saved? How does God look into your heart before you know Christ as Saviour? Just living your life, you're just doing the normal things that other people do, perhaps no worse than those around you, but no better either. You're just living your life as you think. Well, of course, we heard about that from Ephesians chapter 2, where we used to walk according to the course of this world. It was just the normal kind of life that people live. And yet, when God came to describing it, he didn't seem to just say it was normal and that it was acceptable. He said, you know, that kind of life is a life that has tremendous pressures behind it. It's according to the course of this world. It's according to the power, the prince of the power of the air. And you begin to realize that this normal life that you're living is anything but normal before God. That there are powers at work in the lives of the normal people of the world that they have no idea about, that's pushing along a pathway that ends up with them being turned sons of disobedience and children of wrath. It is a sad pathway with a very sad and solemn ending. Here it's called rebellion. They have rebelled against me. They're called a sinful people. A people, listen to this little word, laden with iniquity. So as you live your life without Christ, you're just doing the best you can perhaps, or maybe you're not doing the best you can. You're the best judge of that, aren't you, before God. But that doesn't matter. Because the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you are carrying with you not only that opposition to God, but you're carrying the burden of your iniquity, laden with iniquity. So it's a sad thing to be a sinner without a Saviour. It's a sad thing to be living day by day without the knowledge that something has been done to give you a relationship with God, to make you right with God. The Bible even calls those who are not saved enemies of God. What a solemn place to be in. It's just one of those things, as you think of these verses, you think, isn't this a sad situation? To be a rebellious against God, to be laden with iniquity, to be seen by God, as he explains further in this chapter, as if there's been no dealing with sores that range from head to feet. It gets more and more graphic. God trying to tell you that it doesn't matter how much you may attempt before him, you're unclean, unacceptable, rebellious, and you need a Saviour. You really do. While this is spoken here and written here regarding a nation, yet as we know from the New Testament, as already quoted, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, as you move about with that sin and that sin, that guilt that is upon you, that is something that should be a real burden to you. And we want to tell you tonight from the Scriptures how you can have that burden removed. How that you can leave a place like this saying, my sins are forgiven. I am happy in the Lord because all that uncleanness has gone. All that burden has rolled away. All that rebellion against God has been forgiven. I am saved. That's the lovely word. We love the word, don't we? Saved. Saved by the grace of God. But then there's something else that this passage talks about. And the next thing, when Paul was preaching, he summed it up very simply, as we've heard quoted tonight from the previous brother, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, that's being called on. They're being called on to realize that they are wrong, and they have to acknowledge that before God. Now, I know here it says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil, learn to do well, seek judgment. We don't turn over a new leaf to get salvation. That's not going to do it. But what he's calling upon the people to do is to realize that their present life is unacceptable before God, and to acknowledge that in his presence. We are wrong. Isn't that something that's hard for the sinner to say? I accept God's verdict that I am guilty. It doesn't matter how I feel in myself. The truth of Scripture is this: I am guilty, God says it, and there must be an acknowledgement of that guilt. Why else would you want a Saviour unless you understand that you are guilty before God? Repentance toward God. Looking in the direction of God and recognizing that there is a God in heaven, a God before whom you stand, a God before whom you live, a God who knows everything about you through and through. You cannot hide from his eye. He is all-seeing, all-knowing, and all-powerful. And before him you're a sinner, and he calls upon you to repent. Repent of your sins. It's old-fashioned, isn't it? It's not liked by the world in general. They laugh at you, put up a verse, repent. They think it's funny. Repent. It's solemn. It's serious. It's an acknowledgement that God is right and I am wrong. And bringing that acknowledgement into the presence of God, and then finding that God has a way for you, a way of salvation for you. Repent of your sins and come and find God's salvation. Well, that brings us now to verse 18, which is so important here. This is now the reasoning verse. Come. God is saying to the people, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. So we're coming into the situation where the matter is being laid out and the possibilities are being looked at and a way of overcoming the problem is being discussed. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Are you willing to acknowledge your need before God and to listen to what God has to say? You know, God has a solution for your problem. God has a solution for the sinner. God has a way of salvation for the guilty. And we're going to learn about it tonight afresh. But just let me tell you, you must come. You must be willing to bow before the Word of God, because only in that way can you have God's salvation. All men will say, I've worked it out. I've decided what I must do. I must do certain good works. I must attend certain places. All the things that come up. It's quite amazing, really, that the one thing that stands out in the attempts of men to bring themselves to God, if they believe there's a God at all, the way they think is they have to do something themselves. That is common. It must be part of our pride in ourselves or our abilities. I don't know. But the common thing, no matter what the variations are, it's all, what do I do? Isn't that what the man said who came to the Lord Jesus? Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What will I do? And you know, if you want to do something, then the Lord will tell the man what he has to do. He has to keep the whole law. And the man feels very clear about that. And he says, I've done that. And so the Lord just spends a moment to pinpoint something that immediately breaks his argument down. Have you done it? Why not do this then? And he goes away sad. He doesn't want to do that. He can't keep up to the demands of the law. Nor can any of us. We can't do it that way. That is not the way back to God. God is saying, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's talk this over and find a way of solving. Solving what? Your rebellion. Your uncleanness, your distance from God. You acknowledge it, you see that it is real, you're willing to repent of your sins. I have a way whereby that can all be cleansed. Listen to the lovely words. Though your sins be as scarlet, do you see them like that? God does. They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And God is promising you that he has a way whereby the guilt, the rebellion, the iniquity can all be cleansed, and you can go on your way absolutely certain that you have your sins forgiven. What is this way? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, I read the verse in chapter 53 just to bring us to the center of God's plan that makes this possible. You'll remember that that very chapter was being read by that Ethiopian man, and he said, who is this talking about? I'm reading about someone here, and the verse we read, he was wounded for our transgression. The Ethiopian was reading about him being led as a lamb to the slaughter and so on. Who's it talking about? What is this story about a man who is obviously going willingly into suffering? Who is it about? And didn't Philip have a lovely opportunity? He started the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I love that little statement. Preached unto him Jesus. He could take Isaiah 53 and he could put Jesus in there and bring about a wonderful word of salvation. Yeah, you don't often get those sorts of opportunities where someone says, here's a verse from the Bible, who's it talking about? Don't you love that? I got that opportunity just recently. It was quite amazing because I just got some fuel in the car and I went inside to pay for it and I was dressed up a bit. What have you been doing today? I've just been to a Bible meeting. And you know what he said? What did you learn? Wasn't that an opportunity? What did you learn? I told him I learned about the Lord Jesus who died for me on the cross. You know, but that doesn't happen very often. That's what happened to that man. He just said to Philip, who's this about? It's about Jesus. He's the one who was wounded. He's the one who was bruised. He was the one who did all that was necessary so that God could say, come, let us reason together. I have a way whereby your sins can be cleansed. What a wonderful thing. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that a lovely thought? You know, when you go to chapter 53, you find the Lord Jesus coming humbly into the world. He's not thought much of, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We follow that humble walk, and we come to that perplexing moment when suddenly he is taken and by wicked hands, and he's passed through that very unjust judgment and finally nailed on a cross and lifted up to die. And we stand somewhat bemused and amazed. What is this all about? Why must he die there? And then I think of those words, he was wounded for our transgressions. And I find that he's gone to the cross not for any of his own need, but for mine. He's there for me. He's there, listen to it, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that something to think about tonight? Just to think that that wounding, that bruising, that suffering, it was what he did for us. Why would he do that? You stop to think about it. Why would God take an interest in you and in me? I mean, we were enemies of God, we were rebellious, we had a load of iniquity and all of those things. Why is God anxious that we come back and be cleansed? Well, if I knew that, I could explain God to you, but God is just a God of love. And he's a God who looks down on us in all our need, and his heart just pours out in love towards us. He wants to save us. He really wants to save us. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He desires that all men should be saved. And he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross so that we could be saved. I don't know how else to explain God's wonderful love, but that explains it. If this is manifest, the love of God, that God sent his own Son into the world. This is the demonstration of his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anyone at all who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Have you got life? God says, come now, let us reason together. He is calling you to come to him, and he will point out to you how you can be cleansed of your sin. This is perhaps a court situation, but let's not worry. He's putting the matter out. He's seeing the needs, the wrong, the error, but he's bringing in the solution at this point. We want to reason together, plead together. Come now. This is a way to be cleansed from your sin. Scarlet becomes white. Crimson becomes as wool. Why? Because the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. You want your sins cleansed tonight? Would you really like to be able to go away tonight saying, I know now that I'm right with God? Excuse me. I can go home with this assurance that whatever the future holds, all is well with my soul. I like that thought. All is well with my soul. It was one of the things that was so precious to me when I was saved, to know, well, it doesn't really matter what happens, does it? I'm on the way to heaven. My soul is saved. And that's really all that really matters. You know, when all the turmoil in the world, it seems to have been going on for years and years now, doesn't it? I remember early on when some things took place that were really quite worrying as to what was happening. Some neighbours said, aren't you afraid? We're discussing this. Aren't you afraid? I said, well, I never really thought of afraid. I mean, when you're saved, you're not afraid, are you? The world might fall apart all around us, but we're not afraid. We've got a Saviour. We've got a certainty. We've got our sins forgiven. We're right with God. Why would we be afraid? Yes, fear not them that kill the body, but fear him who has control over your soul. That's who you need to fear. Come now, let us reason together, said the Lord. I have a plan. I have a way of salvation. I have a way that you can get your sins forgiven. And that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon a cross, who rose again from the dead, and he is a prince and a saviour. He can save your soul. But there's two little things to note before we finish. It says in verse 19, if he be willing and obedient. It says in verse 20, if he refuse and rebel. And those two verses just so nicely link up with those words that we read so often in one way or another in the Acts. Some believed, some believed not. Now really, God has done his part up to that point, and he hands it over to you. He has done everything, provided everything for your salvation. Then he looks at you and says, will you receive this message or will you not? After all, it's been an invitation. Come, let us reason together. If you be willing, you'll eat of the good of the land. You'll come into the good of this salvation. But if you refuse and rebel, what's it going to be tonight? You've heard that you're a sinner. Do you accept that? I ask you to think about it before God. Because if you refuse to accept that you're a sinner, there's nothing further can be done for you. You must see yourself as a guilty sinner. Who would come to the Saviour who doesn't think they need one? Who would call for salvation who doesn't think there's a problem? There is a problem. You need a Saviour, and God wants to save you. He really does. If you be willing, if you're willing to come and acknowledge your need and trust Christ as Saviour, do you know what? Your sins will be forgiven. The Lord Jesus is your Saviour. He will care for you through life and finally bring you into his presence. It's all bound up in that lovely thought that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a lovely expression. Everlasting life. The enjoyment of life. Life that is given. What does the Lord Jesus say? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There is no life that is so thrilling, that is so abundant, that is so real as life lived in the knowledge that you're right with God, that your sins are forgiven. That is real living. Anything else is an imitation. You must have Christ if you want to really live. And so there's the choice for you tonight, if you be willing, or if you refuse and rebel. One wonders at times in preaching the gospel just what it is that will reach the heart of the sinner. And we know the word of God by the power of the Spirit of God can reach into your heart. But you know, you really do need to acknowledge that this is God's word. And God has invited you tonight to come to him and he will give you salvation. He's told you that he has a way, that he has a Saviour for you. If you're willing to receive that Saviour, you will go on your way rejoicing, just as that Ethiopian did. May you trust the Lord tonight and not refuse him. You know, just as I close, to refuse the Lord Jesus is to refuse not only life abundant now, it's to refuse heaven. It's to wake up on the other side of death in hell. That is too sad to contemplate. Why not trust Christ and have life? Let's pray.